Good morning. I'm always so grateful when I look out on a snowy morning like this and see all of your faces. Smaller crowd than usual, but thank you for being here. When you could be home in your warm bed or out skiing, right? And you're here, so thank you for that. For those of you out there who are liturgical nerds, you will notice we are in a green season. The hangings on the altar are generally green. We're wearing green today. We're wearing white. And that's an indicator that it is some sort of a feast day. And today is what we call we're celebrating the presentation of the Lord. Our gospel this morning sort of touches on it, doesn't tell you much about what that is. But there's a lot going on in this gospel. So very quickly, two things. We begin actually with the purification, which actually has nothing to do with the presentation. The purification is actually the purification of Mary. And in ancient Judaic ritual, the mother, 40 days after the birth of the son, was expected to go to the temple and be ritually purified. So that's that piece of it. And for a firstborn son, there were a couple of rituals. The first was on day 8 when he was circumcised, and the second was on day 40, I believe. My numbers are always a little off. When he is taken to the temple and presented to the Lord. Now, you might read all of this and think that this is an indication that Jesus is somehow separate from or more special than other babies, right? But it's actually the exact opposite. What this is telling us is that Jesus is just a regular baby who happens to have come from a very devout Jewish family. Right? There's nothing special about this. His presentation, he's the firstborn boy. Now, in a patriarchal society, that is special. But he's just a normal baby boy, and that's one of the things that we love, or I love, about Jesus. It's not until they leave the temple that they meet Simeon and Anna that we begin to see this other side, the divine side of Jesus. And so what I love about this passage is it combines that very human child with this divinity. And that is what sets Jesus apart in our story. So, again, there's a lot going on in this passage, and I could dig down in a lot of different ways, but today I'm really wanting to focus on Anna, right? Which, if you know me, probably doesn't surprise you very much. How many of you had heard of Anna, except for Ron? Ron knows Anna. Heard of Anna before this morning? Is she a familiar character to you? Not really, right? She's a little-known character, but she's the only prophetess mentioned in the New Testament. Now, she has lots of company in the Hebrew, well, not lots. She has some company in the Hebrew Bible, but she stands alone in the New Testament. And all we're told about Anna is found in these four little lines, which isn't a whole lot to go on, right? So we don't know much about her. But let me share with you who I believe her to be, what I see in her. Okay, what we do know. Anna's a widow. She lost her husband after just 7 years of marriage, so she was widowed very young. And in that culture, widows faced financial hardship and often social vulnerability, I would say. Yet despite her loss and diminished status in society, she didn't grow bitter. Instead, she dedicated her life to prayer and worship. She loved God. Scripture tells us she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. It's hard to fathom that level of devotion, isn't it? When we meet her today, many years have passed since her husband's death. Luke described her as of great age. She's at least 84. There's different interpretations, but today we say she's at least 84. And she's spent decades in devoted service to God. And through all of these years, her heart has remained open and tender. As a prophet, she must keep her heart open and tender in order to hear God's message. Even our most reluctant prophets, of which there were many, must eventually open their hearts to hear God's word. A closed and hard heart do not allow God to enter. What draws me most deeply to Anna is her character, her loving presence, and her unwavering devotion. She's a powerful example of faith, perseverance, and grace. Anna lived a life of worship and witness, a very long life of worship and witness. Her deep prayer life cultivated a prophetic spirit within her. She was recognized as a prophet because of her spiritual insight and her close connection with God. And yet, throughout history, she's often overlooked. We don't hear a lot about her, which is crazy because Anna is considered one of the first people, in fact, most definitely the first woman, to recognize and publicly declare Jesus as the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, who will redeem them. The story doesn't record her exact words, but it tells us she shared her revelation with everyone present. That was a powerful and courageous moment. After recognizing Jesus, Anna didn't keep the news to herself. She shared it with all around her. She became an evangelist, proclaiming the arrival of the Savior. This seemingly powerless woman had the courage to speak her truth. Here he is, Jesus, the child you've been waiting for. That's pretty remarkable, if you think about it. People could easily have dismissed her and called her crazy, and that probably wouldn't have ended well for her. Anna was a courageous and faithful witness. Her faith was grounded in her love for God and her deep knowledge of God's love for her. She endured significant personal loss, yet she chose devotion over despair, gratitude over bitterness, and love over fear. Rather than retreating into her own struggles and sadness, she became a beacon of grace, empathy, and hope. Through her deep prayer life and long years spent in the temple, Anna came to see others with prophetic compassion. Spending her days and nights in prayer and worship, she would have encountered people from all walks of life, the rich and the poor, the devout and the skeptical, the powerful and the struggling. Anna didn't see these people through the labels society had placed on them. She saw them through the lens of God's love. As a widow, she herself had often been overlooked and dismissed, and yet she did not overlook or dismiss any others. Instead, she engaged with those longing for redemption, carrying hope in her heart and sharing it freely. Her declaration about Jesus to the people was an act of radical generosity. She didn't ask who they were, where they came from, what they believed in, or whom they loved. None of that mattered. She simply and lovingly shared the good news. She gave them hope unconditionally. In a world desperate for hope and kindness, Anna's legacy reminds us that a life steeped in God's love, mercy, and empathy can touch countless hearts and spread renewed hope. As we reflect on Anna's example, it's important to consider how we too are called to embody empathy, mercy, and grace in our world. Sadly, in some Christian circles today, specifically, mercy and empathy have been criticized as dangerous, even manipulative, leading believers away from capital T truth. Some argue that too much empathy clouds our moral judgment, causing people to compromise biblical truths in the name of understanding. Some view empathy as a weakness, as if understanding others somehow diminishes the seriousness of our faith, leads us away from our faith and down an immoral path. Some believe that they must prove their piety by aggressively opposing ideologies, theologies, or practices they disagree with, to be warriors for God's truth. But can we truly believe that kindness, empathy, and mercy are at odds with our faith? Throughout Scripture, Jesus is the ultimate model of mercy and empathy. He met people in their pain, stepped into their suffering, and understood their struggles. He wept with those who mourned, he touched the untouchable, and he listened to those whom religious leaders ignored. His empathy didn't excuse evil, but it prioritized love and transformation over judgment. Anna embodied the spirit of empathy, openness, and grace. She responded to others with love and hope rather than judgment and condemnation. While some argue that judgment trumps empathy, Anna showed us a different path, a deep devotion to God and a tender heart towards those in need of care and redemption. She was a grace-filled witness in a divided world. In many ways, her world mirrored the political and religious tensions we experience today. Yet she did not engage in outrage or condemnation. Instead, she spent her life in prayer and worship, preparing herself to recognize Jesus and share him with others. She saw the longing in people's hearts and responded with hope, not hostility. This example is especially important for us as we consider how to navigate today's increasingly polarized world. In our time of deep political division, being a faithful witness like Anna means embodying Christ's love and peace in how we engage with others. Anna was led by the Spirit, not by political rhetoric. A faithful witness today prioritizes God's love over human ideology. Instead of spreading fear or misinformation, we spread love. We here in St. John's spread love, right? That's what we do. We seek wisdom. We speak our truth with grace and open hearts and encourage informed, prayerful engagement. We're called to be peacemakers, treating others, even those whom we disagree with Christ-like love. This doesn't mean ignoring injustice. In fact, it's just the opposite, because we are called also to be truth tellers. And our truth is not political. It is deeply faithful and grounded in a foundation of God's love. Peacemakers and truth tellers, it can feel like a very hard line to walk, and each of us must find our own way of striking that balance. It's becoming increasingly difficult to find that balance in a world as our world grows more siloed. We live in a culture that often isolates us from differing perspectives. We surround ourselves with people who share our worldview, consuming only news and information that supports it. We begin to see the world in black and white, painting caricatures of the other side. Conservatives are often labeled as closed-minded or racist and heartless. Liberals are accused of being elitist and out of touch and immoral, even. Immigrants are stereotyped as criminals seeking to exploit the system. Are we even open to hearing an alternative perspective at this point? Now, this may sound like a tangent to you from our discussion of Anna, an elderly woman praying in the temple who recognizes Jesus as the promised child. But if we close our hearts and minds to differing viewpoints, would we even listen to Anna in the temple today? Would we be able to see her? Or would we make assumptions about her, placing her in a labeled box that prevents us from hearing or understanding her message? This week I read an article about a young mother named Kenya who reminds me a bit of Anna in her deep devotion and strength. I'm going to tell her story, and I want you to listen to it with an open heart. Kenya fled the violent gangs of Honduras in 2022 with her husband, Wilson, and their small children. They entered the U.S. illegally, immediately turning themselves in to the authorities and requesting asylum, as permitted by both international and U.S. law. Wilson was fitted with a GPS bracelet, tracking bracelet, on his ankle so that they would always know where they could find him. And they began to rebuild their lives, working hard and becoming active leaders in their church. Their faith was central to their lives and gave them strength to create a new life for themselves and for their children. "I always looked for God," Kenya said. "I couldn't separate myself from him." Last Sunday, the article reads, their kids poured milk over cereal while Kenya scrambled eggs and stirred her husband's coffee. As she did every Sunday, Kenya fasted for breakfast. "On Sundays, I try to make sacrifices," she said. They went as a family to their beloved church, a home away from home. Partway through the service, ICE agents arrived at the church. Wilson's phone rang with an unknown number, and then his ankle monitor buzzed. He stepped outside, learning that ICE agents were asking for him by name. Minutes later, Kenya received a message, "Come outside." She ran out to find Wilson handcuffed in the back of a law enforcement vehicle. Despite following required check-ins, having the U.S. government's permission to work, and a scheduled court date, Wilson was arrested. That night, Kenya, alone with her children, sobbed in prayer, "God, take control of my husband's life." She said, "It's disrespectful what they did." She doesn't know why ICE would arrest her husband at church. With the bracelet, they can find him anywhere, anytime. She reminds me of Anna because of her deep faith, her devotion, her grace, and her strength. And like Anna, Kenya will need all of these qualities in the months and years ahead. I imagine Anna praying with Kenya, filling her with love, courage, and hope. I share this story because Wilson and Kenya's story highlights the complexity of immigration, but it also reminds us of the humanity behind the headlines. They are not the caricatures we so often see in the media. They are loving, hardworking, a family, just as the majority of immigrants are. And regardless of political views, can we not find empathy for our fellow human beings? Can we not see their struggles and respond with love and grace? Wilson's arrest, again, reading from the article, appears to be the first reported ICE raid at a church since the Trump administration revoked a 13-year policy shielding houses of worship from immigration enforcement. Churches are no longer safe places, no longer sanctuaries, and that breaks my heart. I want everyone to feel safe here, always. Some of you may not agree with me or how I hear this story. My truth may not jive with your truth. And you may even be upset or angry at me for talking about something that you see as political from the pulpit. It's not political, it's just humanity, right? And that seems to be how we respond these days to anyone who doesn't agree with us. That saddens me too. We should be able to disagree and talk about hard things. Here's how I feel. How do you feel? You would see it differently than I do? To enter into conversation with grace and empathy. In a world that often mocks or dismisses mercy and empathy, it is essential for Christians to resist the culture of censure and hostility. We each must determine our own way forward, but we should never lose sight of the essential tenets of our faith: justice, grace, mercy, empathy, and love. Most of all, love. I'll leave you with this prayer. May we, like Anna, be faithful witnesses. May we see others through the eyes of Christ. May we live with hearts of gratitude. May we speak truth in love. And may our lives reflect the boundless grace of God.